indeed do need the Lord. He is good and gracious to us and gives us his mercy and gives us so many blessings in our lives. We're in our third of a six-part series dealing with the church, New Testament church. No letters written to it. It's the church of Antioch. You find much of it about in Acts chapter 11. And we're looking at this church because it was innovative. It did things that had never been done before, and we're trying to look at this church to see if it can be informative and instructive and hopefully inspirational for us as a church to be able to reach out to our own community. But because of their innovation, we should probably ask the question, do we consider innovation a vice or a virtue? There was, if you go back a few centuries ago especially, anything that was innovative was usually crushed by the existing governmental power because, unless it was somehow they could control that innovation, they saw it as a threat to their own power and control over the populace. So innovation was crushed for many centuries. Now we're sort of used to innovation. Things are new, things are great, or things are terrible, things are bad. Is it a vice or is it a virtue? So when we start looking at innovation and all the changes that are there, sometimes it's sort of this wild and crazy technology that's going. Some of you are right there doing that and are at the cutting edge. And I mean, we look at something as simple as that's now been completely taken to a new innovative level, new creative level. Things are changing. People aren't even dealing with reality. They're dealing with virtual reality and somehow not even being connected to the real space and time things, trying to do something completely different. It's an innovation. Is it good? Is it bad? We'll talk about that. But all of this data, all of this new information that's coming our way, we're in the middle of it. It's not going to ask our permission. It's happening. How are we going to deal with it? And sometimes it can have that sort of craziness that's all a part of it. It can be sort of dark and scary. And is it going to transform us into something we don't want to be? Or maybe that we shouldn't be? And so when we take a look at this innovation and as a vice or virtue, I look at something like this, which someday might bring my Amazon order and just drop it in on my little Amazon pad. Or if you look more closely, that has a camera. I'm not too thrilled with that particular thing where people are spying on us and gathering all kinds of information about us. But that's an innovation. And used for the military, used for our government, used for business, used for pleasure, I guess. It's a change. Is it a vice? Is it a virtue? I think that's a good question. Do we take something like a carburetor? I should probably have checked with my particular people in the congregation who knows about cars. I am not a car guy. But I would assume that from what I read is that it was a good innovation to have fuel injection, which basically doubled the fuel reserves in almost a moment, when all of a sudden now your miles per hour is almost doubled because of fuel injection. Or something like this. No longer is a phone stuck to the wall or on a desk or something. It becomes a mobile phone, a mobile device, and we talked a little bit about that. If I go back to the original internet, which was the printing press, that's the way information, it completely transformed everything when Gutenberg created the movable type printing press, and they were able to do things so much faster. And what's interesting is that as much as we're like, oh, information's going all over the place, and we don't like this, this is too much craziness, well, the monks and the scholars of that time, well, they didn't like this newfangled thing called the printing press, you know, because it put them out of a job. And actually, I have a little quote for you. Just see how things were that what's old is new. The Benedictine monks were complaining about the printing press, and they said, they shamelessly print, at negligible cost, materials which may, alas, inflame impressionable youth, when a true writer dies of hunger. And so they're complaining about this printing press is putting them out of business. That was the way that they controlled the information. And all of a sudden now, information wasn't under control. We are excited about it as Lutherans, and we just went through the Reformation celebration last week, that it was the printing press, the multiple movable type printing press, that internet of its day, the information that when Luther nailed the 95 Theses on the Wittenberg door, That information was out throughout all of Europe in like a month, which at that time, it would have been almost years before handwritten, everything else be copy by copy by copy, one person making one copy at a time. And now multiple copies go all over, completely transform things. Luther used this new technology, this innovation, and we have so many things that he printed, pamphlets and sharing the word of God. The Bible was then printed that he had translated from the original languages into German. And all of this was an innovation at that time, but not everybody was all that happy about it. Is it a vice or is it a virtue? Well, is it a blight? Is it a blessing? I think I would like to just simply say it's a tool. It's a tool to be used. Whatever these new technologies that are coming our way, whatever these new inventions and innovations may be, the question is, are you using them for good or for evil? And so you just take a look at whatever the device might be, whatever the thing might be, it depends on how you use it. You take a very sharp knife, put it in the hands of a skilled surgeon, now good things are happening as a part of it. You take that, take a knife and put it in the hands of a thief and a robber, all kinds of bad things. It has nothing to do with the sword or the knife itself. It's simply a tool. Is it going to be used for good? Is it going to be used for evil? I think sometimes we are afraid. And we as Christians should be the ones that are really using technology and all these innovations for good as best we can. Now, as we take a look at the Church of Antioch, which is our example for us as a future church, I think that they did so many things that were innovative, and it was the first time it was ever done. And they were creative in all of that. And I think we need to capture that creativity, whether it's the arts or sciences or literature, whatever it may be, we need to be at the cutting edge of it. And what I have said for the last two Sundays, some of you, this is your first time here, but Antioch is very much an example of what Denver is like. And let me just give you a quick rehash of this. Antioch was the third largest city in the Roman Empire. It was Greek, that is, before the Romans took it over, the Greeks had settled it, and it had a great level of culture. Greek culture was a free city in the Roman Empire. It was the provincial capital, so a lot of governmental activity was there. It was hyper-religious. We should never think of it as a godless time in the the New Testament goes out. They got more gods than you can throw a stick at. I mean, they're just gods upon gods. They have, you know, whether it's Zeus or Apollos or Athena, whoever it may be, there's just tons of them as a part of it. Super religious. It's also the business center. It was a central port, and it was a central trade route. And if there was going to be an Amazon warehouse, it would have been in Antioch. On that. It was cosmopolitan, lots of different people from different lands and nations. It was also an outpost for evil, much like Denver is. And when I say Denver, I'm including Broomfield, Westminster, Thornton. I mean, we're Denver. We're the Denver metro area. We're not talking about a small little part of the central part of Denver where a particular football team resides. We're talking about, I really would like them to win this game, please. Okay, let that go. I'll just talk about the Nuggets and I'll be happier. Okay, but it's an outpost for this consecrated, I did that in the first service. It's not consecrated, that'd be wrong. Concentrated evil. And so what happens is that there's all this economic travail where the haves and the have-nots, they've got slaves all over the place. This was not a very righteous kind of city or economic system, racial tensions, and often was avoided by the church. In the same way that sometimes we're like, well, we don't want to go down there where all those bad people are, although Jesus spent time with sinners, just saying. So Antioch, and I didn't do this in the last 2 weeks, but let me just give you the geography for 30 seconds. I was drawing in the air, which didn't make any sense. You got Italy and Rome over here on the west side. Then you go to Greece, where you have Philippi, Thessalonica, and Corinth. And then you go over to where it says Galatia. That is actually what we would call present-day Turkey. And so you have Ephesus and Colossae. And then as you come into that little corner there, you have Tarsus, which is where St. Paul was when Barnabas found him. And then you hit Antioch. And Antioch is, if you start at Jerusalem as your starting point, you go north to Nazareth and Damascus, and then finally up to Antioch. That's where the city is. It's very important place in the geography of it for trade and for commerce. So Antioch sets us this example of how our church should be. And we need to look at it very carefully, because I think that the analogy and the similarities are astounding for us. See, they were innovative in the way they shared the gospel, because they had only been talking to other Jews, and now they started to talk to people who had no Bible background, who had no Old Testament background. They weren't Jewish. They had all these other religions, and now they were going to do something brand new, and they did other things that were new as well. But I want to just talk to you about this, that things really have changed in our society, and sometimes the church, it's one thing to be stable, it's another to be stagnant. So stability is good. We want consistency, and we want to be able to hold fast to the Word of God, stand firm in our faith. But if we're speaking German to people only speak English, then maybe we should learn English. If we're speaking in a language that doesn't make any sense, or if we're using metaphors and stories that don't resonate to this culture, how are they going to understand? Love compels us to say, do we know and love and care these people enough to be able to communicate to them important things? So the analogy I'd like to share with you is that of the prairie versus the mountain. And for me, the example that I'm giving here, usually I use this for parenting, how parenting has changed from going across the prairie and then the skills you need to go up the mountain. But I think this is important for the church. So if you were starting in Kansas City 100 years ago or something like that, and you wanted to come here to Denver, or maybe you were trying to get to the gold, them there hills, or go to California, you had to come across the high plains. And as you did so, you got a covered wagon, and there's a whole bunch of skills you would need. That's a long way. I mean, I've driven from Denver to Kansas City more than I want to tell you, and there ain't nothing. By the time you go to Lyman, you just put the cruise control on, put the club across the steering wheel, and go to sleep until you get somewhere near Wichita. It's just straight and nothing there. And I'm sorry for all you Kansas people. You're like, no, that's not true. It's very beautiful. And it's like, no, it's not. Okay, at least Highway 70 is not much for me. But to go across it, that would be hard. I mean, the skills, you have to eat prairie dogs, I guess, and antelope, and I don't know where you got to find water. I mean, there's a whole set of skills, and you're not going to do it in a day. I mean, it takes 10 hours, I think, to get to Kansas City. But anyway, that set of skills is important and was important. And I will just say, as an analogy, as a church, I'm 62. In my life, I think I lived through the plains. And my family raised me in the Christian faith. My family was there. And all the skills that were necessary to raise me in my life, they're pretty much high plains kind of skills. And the church was really good at doing high plains kind of church. But all of a sudden, and think about how terrifying it was when they saw not the Appalachian Mountains, they saw the Rocky Mountains. What that mean? And they saw it like starting at Lyman, and they're like, whoa, what is this? And there's snow on the top. They're going crazy as they come up to the mountains. And all the skills they had to get here, all of a sudden, aren't helpful to go up the mountain. Now, I talk about this for parenting. I want to talk about this for church, that the skills that you use for the prairie need to be left in the prairie. If you're doing mountain ministry, if you're going up and you're trying to get over something like that, you need a whole new set of skills. Now, we're going to be able to try to do it together. See, and a new set of dangers to go along with it. Kid falls off of the covered wagon. You know, it's like, hey, where's little Billy? And they're like, oh. And then somebody walked back, and he's sitting there crying on the in the field, you know. And you pick him up, and you bring him back. A kid falls off falls off a mountain, he dies, okay? I mean, it's dangerous. Now, the other thing is that There's gold, there's silver, there's all kinds of opportunities. And so it's just different. It's not necessarily in itself evil. The dangers are significant, but so are the opportunities as we go through this. See, new terrain demands new tactics. We're not going to change our faith. We're not going to change the gospel message. But if we're talking to rural agricultural people, then that's one thing. If you're talking to urban technological people, that's a different thing. The message needs to meet the people where they are. And I think that's a challenge that we have as a church. I think we've been doing too much high plains kind of church rather than mountain kind of church. And part of it, there's an old thing from what's called the commander's intent, where it describes the desired end that here it's often talked about when in World War II, that they had all these plans about invading Normandy on D-Day, and the plans went kaplooey, but they all knew the commander's intent, and so everybody made adjustments when they hit the beach, as best they could, in all that. But they knew what was intended. This is what George Patton said, General Patton said, "Never tell people how to do things. Tell them what to do, and they will surprise you with their ingenuity." And God says, "I've got some plans for you." His commander's intent is to go and make disciples. These people are lost. They need to be found. They're dead in their sins. They need to have salvation. They don't know that there's a way of forgiveness through faith in Jesus Christ. They need to be taught that. Make disciples, baptize them, teaching them, all those things. We sometimes talk about it with a whole different kinds of language. We say sharing and advancing the gospel, expanding the king, enlarging the church, being missional. All those are good things, but they're all trying to say the same thing. To go out there and make Christians of the whole world, make disciples of from starting Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria to the uttermost parts of the world. That's his intent. And what's interesting is that Jesus says, well, he doesn't give you a 14-point plan. He didn't say this is how you're supposed to do Sunday school, this is how you're supposed to do youth work, this is how you're supposed to do confirmation, this is how you're all these other things. He didn't tell us any of that. But he expects us to be smart, that we follow the word of God with the spirit of God and all this. See, the church of Antioch is, again, very instructional here. See, they established a church with Gentiles that because they had only been talking to other Jews, and now there were only like two exceptions. I'll give it to you. Philip, the apostle, was preaching in Samaria, and then he went and talked to a guy who was an Ethiopian eunuch and shared the gospel with him. Peter does something very similar with Cornelius, but both the Ethiopian eunuch and Cornelius had the word of God. They weren't Jews, but they were practicing the Judaism as converts, and they had God's word. But when they went into Antioch, these people didn't have the word, but they still went. And that's where why they established a teaching ministry. Barnabas and Paul, or also known as Saul, teaches for a whole year so these people would have access to the word of God. So when we start whining about the fact, well, I don't know how to tell anybody about Jesus, they don't know the Bible. Well, it's like, duh, we need to tell them. We need to teach them. And St. Paul was doing that with all these converts that did not have a Jewish background. Or in our context, some of our friends and things have no church background. Anybody basically under about 30 or 35, I don't assume they've ever been baptized. I don't assume that they know what we would call sort of the basic Sunday school stories, you know, with Adam and Eve and the fall with Noah and the flood and all the things that were all a part of the Old Testament, New Testament. They wouldn't, you know, we start talking about David as a, you know, it's like, is this like Lady Gaga that only has one name? What is this? You know, who is this guy David and who's this guy Paul? Who's this guy Peter? We have on a first name basis with these people. They don't know who that is. We need to teach them on that. And they did that for a whole year. They also used, which is really weird, a previous church persecutor, St. Paul. Now think about it. If you're in the church in Antioch, Paul is now your teacher. He's the same guy that rounded up your family and friends and had them killed. So how'd you like to have your pastor be a former murderer of your family? And he's going to preach to you the word of God. I think that's pretty innovative. I think that's sort of crazy. But they took the forgiveness of sins seriously. St. Paul was not a second-class citizen because he persecuted the church. He became one of their leaders because they believed that once you were forgiven in Christ, you were forgiven in Christ, you were a new person in Christ. And what's interesting about St. Paul, he was like a super-duper Jewish guy, Pharisee of Pharisees, but he was also a Roman. So he could cross over into this Roman world and share the word of God. The next thing was weird. It's sort of unintended innovation. They started being called Christians because they kept talking about Jesus as the Christ, the Messiah, the one who fulfilled all of the prophecies of the Old Testament. And so we say, if you're not talking about Jesus, you're off the subject. Well, they would have said, if you're not talking about Christ, you're off the subject. And so they keep talking about Christ, Christ this, Christ that, Christ this, Christ this, Christ that, you know, on and on. And it's like, but these people are, they're like Christians, you know, that's all they ever do. And so we get the name Christian out of it because that was their main focus in everything they did. So I think our innovation for today is to ask the question, are we going to do ministry back in the same way we did it in the olden days when we were on the plains? Or are we willing to go forward and say it's time to actually say our ministry is in the mountains? That is, when I say mountains, I'm not actually saying physically the mountains. I'm actually more saying in an urban setting. Are we willing to really share the gospel to people who do not have a Christian background and may even be hostile to the Christian faith? Are we willing to let go of high plains ministry to embrace what I'm trying to say is mountain ministry? It's where you live. So it's not like you have to go anywhere. You're already in the mountains. Most of you are not living your life back in the past. All of the innovations, all of the technology, all of the cultural things, like it said in the gospel lesson, Jesus says you're in the world, but you're not of it. But you are in it. And in the world is now in this, what I will call a mountainous kind of way, this urban thing. It's got dangers, but it's got opportunities. Is it a vice? Is it a virtue? Well, blight or blessing on this? See, the mountains really are a place, or the urban setting, is a place that needs Jesus Christ. That's the main thing. I don't care whether you're in the plains, whether you're in the mountains, whether you are in the suburbs, whether you're out in Akron, Colorado, or whether you're downtown. I almost said St. Louis. That really dates me. Downtown Denver. It's a place where there are people that need Jesus Christ. And we're sort of in this foothills area. And it's time for us maybe to really let go of the plains and to let go of what worked in the past. I don't say it didn't work. It wasn't a wonderful thing. It was a blessing in my life, but that's not where my kid's life is. That's not where my grandkids' life is. It's actually not even where my life is anymore. I'm really more in the mountains than I really even understand. We need to be creative. We need to be able to reach the mountain men and their families. And we do that, I think, in just three ways, to love the mountain people. And really, like, you can't see them, oh, those are bad, evil people, I don't want to have anything to do with them. No, you'd say, these are people who are lost, they're in sin, they're going to go to hell. And for the most part, we basically don't care if they go to hell. And so long as I'm going to heaven, oh, the hell with them, I don't care. And that's a terrible attitude, by the way. There's no love in that. But we need to love these mountain people, speak their language, and then teach them God's word. The teaching ministry is so vast and has such variety that we really need to be creative and innovative in how we're going to share that. And if I give you just a short passage to sort of take with you on the way out, Ephesians 4:15 says, speaking the truth in love. We do need to speak. We cannot be silent. We need to speak the truth. Jesus says his word is truth, and that what the scriptures have to say that talk about who he is the way, the truth, and life. That means talking about Jesus, but we do it in love. We're not just trying to beat them and tell them that they don't live up to our expectations. So is your church, are you going to be innovative and reach out to the mountain people? Let's pray. Good and gracious God, challenges are ahead of us. We don't know what we're going to do. We don't even know how to do it, but that puts us probably in a good position. It puts us in a position of dependence on you, your word, and your spirit. We pray that you will lead and guide this congregation. We need to make some changes. We need to make some adjustments because we're not in the high plains anymore. All the people that we love and are dear to us are living in the mountains. They're in this urban city that needs the gospel message so desperately. Teach us and lead us so that we might be able to share the good news that we have received. and be able to share it with all. In your name we pray. Amen.